And you can take your Bibles and we'll turn to Psalm number 12. Psalm number 12. We mentioned a little bit about this poem, and Pastor found it for me and printed it. The Anvil of God's Word. Last eve I passed beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. When looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter these hammers so? Just one, said he. Then with a twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. John Clifford. That's a great, great truth. Psalm number 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. This psalm, and we quote Psalm 12, 6 and 7 all the time in regards to the King James Bible, but there's a lot of commentators and a lot of the new versions and a lot of the Bible correctors that want to make this apply to Israel instead of to words. And I just made the emphasis, I tried to put the emphasis on the right syllable, or emphasis on the right syllable, and the text clearly is speaking about words and speech and tongues and lips, and contrasting unfaithful men's words with God's words. The faithful fail from among the children of men. But that's not how my words are. So he's setting a contrast between the words of men and the words of God. And of course we know the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. But when we come to chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them. Well, what's he been talking about? He's talking about words. He's talking about what's being spoken, what our lips do, what our sighings express. All these things are representations of contrasting unfaithful men and their words with God's faithful words. And God keeps His words. And so, in the context, there's no doubt that he's speaking of the words of the Lord, of pure words, thou shalt, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, your pure words. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation and even forevermore. And so, God's words contrast with men's words, which are flighty, which one day they're saying one thing and the next day they're saying another. But God's word, no, my words are from this generation forever. God, what God doeth, it shall be forever. I am God, I change not. And so, he doesn't have to go back and adjust. He doesn't have to go back and spin. He doesn't have to go back and tweak anything that he says. God says it, what he means the first time, first try. He doesn't have to adjust. He's so unlike men. And that's what that whole context is talking about from my perspective. And so we find that his words are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. And as the Hebrew text, which Psalms is talking about, the words of God, the law, the commandments, the statutes, the precepts, the testimonies, all of these things have a different different application, but they're all from the same source. They're the words of God. And so they are, all God's words are tried, whether by fire or by the hammers on the anvil. And if it was so with the Hebrew, it was so with the Greek that the New Testament was written in. It was tried by fire, just like every church is tried by fire. Just like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is tried by fire, but the Lord stands in the midst of it. And the Lord stands in the midst of the church that's tried by fire. And the life of a believer is tried by fire, but the Lord, angel of the Lord, encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. And so, everything's been tried by fire. Even so, the English version of the Bible. Satan, one thing you can say about Satan, if you can't find anything, my mom always said, you ought to try to find something good to say about everybody. One good thing about the devil, you can count on him, he's the same all the time. He's mean as the devil. No, but he always answers blow for blow. You touch him, he smacks you back. You do something for God, you do something that's good, he attacks. He's relentless. He never lets one good deed go unpunished. Okay? And so the words of the Lord are tried words. They're tried in a furnace of earth. They're tried by fire. It's melted. It is purified. All of God's words have stood the test of time. And we said last night, see if I can get this to go now. I'm not trying to defend the Bible. The Bible will defend itself. I'm not trying to explain God, not trying to deny any truth, not trying to attack people. I will try to honor one of God's greatest gifts to the whole world, the authorized version called the King James Bible. And I will try to build your faith in the old book so you will believe what it says and be safe. Whether it's be saved from your sin or saved and delivered as a Christian so that you will not be overcome by the wicked one. But we've got all the new versions, and even some are perversions. All these new contemporary Bibles and all that's coming out, it's being flooded upon the market today and upon the minds of God's people, that it has caused the faith of God's people even to wane. And it's caused the trust of even the sinner to doubt whether they can trust this Bible, because Satan is the author of confusion. It's not just a miracle that any of these manuscripts survive. We were talking about that in the history of the King James Bible. But I'm telling you today, people say, well, I wonder why people don't get saved. I wonder how anybody could get saved. It is a miracle anybody gets saved. It's the greatest of all miracles. With all the different deceits and lies and false preachers and radio, television and all the lies, the media. I mean, people have warped and twisted the truths and the Bibles. And it's a wonder anybody gets saved. If it were not for the wonderful, sweet Spirit of God who takes the Word of God and arrests the heart of sinners, no one would get saved. And all of us would be defeated if we went on our feelings and if we went on our reasonings, because we can't figure this thing out and we don't know why sometimes something works and why sometimes it doesn't work. And somebody asked me, I get calls all the time. I probably have about 30 preachers that call me regularly. A lot of them are young preacher boys that are pastoring or going through problems, or they ask me for counsel and things. But I'll tell you what, they ask me, well, how did you work in this situation? And I can say, well, let me be very clear. I can tell you how I did it, therefore you don't want to do it that way. Because sometimes it didn't work. But I did the best I knew how to do. I did the best with what I had. Sometimes it worked. And I could do it in one church, and then I go to another church, and I did it exactly the same way, and it didn't work. Then I go to the next church, started it, and it didn't, and it did work. But then I go to the fourth church that I took and built up and turned them over to one of my preacher boys. That was just my ministry. And that I It worked, and then it stopped working. And so, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and we hear the sound thereof, and we cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So is the work of God. It's that mysterious, strange work of God. Why, somebody can hear the gospel over and over and over, and then one day they are convicted. A judgment comes upon them. The reality of it reaches them. Why didn't they do it before? They knew it was the truth. They knew it was true. I knew it was the truth. But this time, there was a power with it. This time, there was a reality in it. And I got born again. And so we're thankful for that. Let's see if I can get this back on now. You hit the wrong button once, and it's over. You're saying point it at myself. Okay. But I am trying to build your faith. Let me see if we can get it back on. But I'm not trying to build your faith in me or my expertise at this. We're coming. Boom. Again, we talked about historical settings. By the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul did no miracles. He didn't have to. He had already been verified as God's prophet and apostle. He had already done the miracle signs and wonders. He had already healed the sick, raised the dead. He'd already done all that just like Peter had. But Peter's books were completed, and the canon of Scripture was completed. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, it says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. We don't have to have tongues and miracles and signs and wonders and all those kind of things. And that's why people today in some of those churches still insist on speaking in tongues, because they want people to believe they have a new revelation from God. That's why the false prophets in the book of Tribulation, they will do miracles, signs, and wonders. And they are called false prophets. Just because somebody can do miracles does not mean they're true. Deuteronomy 13 tells us, if anybody does miracles, signs, or wonders, but what they say doesn't line up with this book, you're supposed to hang them. This book is the measure, not the miracles. So if any man speaks not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them, Isaiah 8:20. And so we're moving on. We've had the Jewish prosecutions of the church. Saul made havoc of the church. Then we have the pagan Roman persecutions all the way up to 350 AD. And then it became a legal matter in almost all things, because now we have Constantine has started a state church, and oh my, that was bad. And the satanic doctrines, Gnostic perversions, false apostles, false church, false Bibles all came in. Fox's Book of Martyrs. The Baptists and those with similar beliefs persecuted by all, yet prosecute none. The Catholics persecuted the Baptists, the Anglicans, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians. They burned the property, the papers, and especially the books and the Bibles. Because when a church wants to have absolute authority, when anybody wants to have absolute authority, a husband is the head of the home, but he only has as much authority as the Bible gives him. A pastor has authority, but he only has as much authority as the book gives him. An evangelist comes in, I have absolutely as much authority as he yields me. I'm under his authority. And yet, the miracle of miracles, by the providences of God, He has preserved to us at least 5,200 partial or full manuscripts in the Greek text, not counting the thousands in the Latin before 400 AD, when Jerome put the Latin Vulgate together, which became the official Bible of the Roman Catholic Church. And then, and they agree with our text. And then we have, of course, Dean John Burgon from Oxford and Cambridge, that put together 86,000 quotations of early church fathers quoting Bible And those quotations agree with what we have in our King James Bible, not the new versions. Their oldest manuscripts they have are what we call Sinaiticus and Vaticanus and P66. These all came after that 400 AD. So is their major claim on the new version, we're using the oldest and best manuscripts. Well, those oldest and best manuscripts do not follow what Polycarp said, do not follow what Chrysostom said, does not follow what Hippolytus said. I feel right at home on you Kentuckians. Well, we're all Hoosiers, I'm sure. But we have the 300 years. Then we have in the history of our English text, Wycliffe in the 1300s was exiled early because as he was a Catholic priest, but he disagreed so vehemently with them that they kept isolating him. They kept moving. He had to go from England, he had to go to France. From France, they had to go to Germany. From Germany, he had to go to Austria. And from Austria, he had to go up to Belgium, I guess, no, to the Netherlands, what we would call today. And then back down to Geneva, Switzerland, where he worked with Beza and Martin Luther, and while they were putting together the German Bible, which came before our English Bible, and it's based on the same text that we have. Okay, you can translate the German Bible into English, and it'll be really close to what our King James Bible says. After Wycliffe was exiled and died on the run, bankrupt, poverty-stricken, but he had given his life doing the polyglot, he doing five major language translations, he collated Latin manuscripts, he started some early English translations. That's around 1500, he did this early English translations, didn't get all of it done, but he had a lot of good ones. And then Tyndale, called the father of the English Bible. Tyndale, about 1525, he put together what we call the Protestant's Bible. He was an understudy of Beza and some others. So he worked with these same people that had these texts. And Tyndale put together his Bible, though Erasmus was harassed. I probably should have harassment for him. Tyndale was strangled, and just before they strangled the life out of him, they revived him and burned him at the stake. And his last breath was, "God, open the eyes of the King of England." That was his dying prayer. But he put together our first English text of the New Testament off of the Greek text. Erasmus used basic more Latin than he did Greek, but he was working on the Greek text. Coverdale was exiled. He did a good translation, English from Latin and German text. He put it together, and that's what the Coverdale Bible was based mostly on, the Latin and German melt together. These are good Bibles. Tyndale's Bible, Coverdale Bible, and then the Great Bible under Henry VIII in 1538. Basically, it was Coverdale's advanced work. He redid his work and made it sharper and clearer and used the Greek text more than his Latin and German this time. And that's under Henry VIII, the one that made the Church of England what it is. Separated from the Catholic Church, divorced his wife and married Anne Bradstreet, and then later got rid of her. He was a no account. He did the same things the popes did. And again, what we were saying before, nothing wrong with power. Power does corrupt, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. And these are kings. And we're just hearing stuff like this, all these politicians and all the preachers. I'm not pointing fingers at politicians. They're doing all that stuff. But normally, the leadership are the last to fall, not the first to fall. If preachers are falling like flies, they're the last to fall. That means people have been doing what we're seeing these politicians doing and what we're hearing preachers doing. That means the people in churches and the people on the streets have been doing that a lot longer than they have. So it's kind of hypocritical to crucify the politician up there when it's happening all over the place by the people that vote them in. Let's stop crying about the bankruptcy that's going on of America when 9 out of 10 American homes are already bankrupt or completely so far in debt they couldn't do anything about it anyway, and yet we're crying about how they're running our government. No, until the citizen gets right, we can't expect the leadership to get right. You're welcome. So we have, that's not what I wanted. I want to put the, I love this laser light. Then after Coverdale did his Henry VIII translation, 1538, the Matthew's Bible, 1539, John Rogers was the one that did it, but he named the Bible the Matthew's Bible because he was being persecuted. And he used a pen name to put that together, but Bloody Mary found out. She was a queen of England that tried to turn England back to Catholicism. She had thousands and thousands and thousands of people tortured and put to death and burned at the stake and hands chopped off and tongues pulled out. Bloody Mary. She made sure that he was burned after he did the Matthew Bible. Then we have the Taverner's Bible, which is just right at the basic 1 year between them. And it's again, it's going back and they're making some adjustments. They're not using a new text. They're still, the printing is still having a lot of problems, and it's hard to get even the first edition King James, which the IBC has. It's a first edition, very, very rare. But the second edition is different from that one. It turned out to be the She Bible, which when it should be He, or He, it should be She, but it's called the She Bible. It had a typographical error in it. I'm not talking about typographical errors when we're talking about errors in the Bible. Because a typographical error can be corrected. It can, you can see that it's there. I have a Ryrie Study Bible, first edition King James Bible, for hot off the presses when Charles Ryrie put together a study Bible, first line off, and there's a whole section, about 4 verses that are not there in Ezekiel. Because of the computer glitch when he somehow, it was supposed to bump it up to the next page, it disappeared into limbo. Anybody that works with a computer knows why that happens. We don't know why it happens, we just know it does happen. Then we have the Geneva Bible, the Puritans' Bible. This is the Bible they brought on the Mayflower. When they came in 1620, they brought the King James Bible, but that group of people had been faithful and had been persecuted because they used the Geneva Bible. The main problem with the Geneva Bible was there's nothing wrong with it. It's just the notes in it were anti-established church, the Church of England. And so they were run out of town, so to speak, and then had to go to the Netherlands, and from the Netherlands had to go back to Ireland, and from Ireland back to England, and then they found the Mayflower and the Speedwell, and they came to America. Why? And they started using the King James Bible because that's what was printed. And it was a good information pastor brought up about Gutenberg and the printing press about 1440s A.D., that the printing press was made and invented for the purpose of printing Bibles. That's what he did, not for the newspaper. It was for printing Bibles. Thank God the newspaper. Thank God we got that. Geneva Bible, 1560s, and it lasted a good long while, but basically all that was printed after 1640 were just the notes. You can still get the notes for the Geneva Bible, study Bibles, but not the type, print, or the format. Then we have the Bishop's Bible in 1568. This was the answer to the Geneva Bible when the Church of England said, we need a better Bible. And again, it's clarified, the Geneva Bible, but the Geneva Bible, the Bishop's Bible made it more endorsing of the Church of England and its doctrines and put a tilt on it a little bit. Still a good Bible, that not inaccurate. Sometimes you can use a synonym that means pretty close, but it changes it enough that you could swallow the Church England's doctrine. And so, as we said, the millenary confrontation that the preachers had with King James when he first became King of England, they brought 1,000 preachers, came and confronted King James and encouraged him, John Reynolds especially, the head of the Puritans, encouraged him to put a seventh in the culmination of all the great English Bibles. We have Tyndale, Coverdale, Great, Matthew, Taverners, Geneva, Bishops, and the seventh King James Bible. It's the last off of the English versions. There's not been another revision. There's been typographical changes and a few grammatical changes, but they've never changed the text. So they keep saying, well, you know, the King James has been revised over and over and over. Well, it's been updated. It's gone from the script type to the Arabic type to a clearer type. The words have been standardized and the spelling standardized. So you and I, most of us, use a 1769 edition. Addition is different than revision. Okay? And they came and God answered Tyndale's prayer, but it's 75 years after his death. And God didn't open the eyes of Henry VIII. God didn't open the eyes of Bloody Mary. God didn't open the eyes of Elizabeth. He opened the eyes of James I. That a translation be made of the whole Bible as consonant as can be to the original Hebrew and Greek. Again, the translators of the King James Bible never did talk about the originals. They always talked about the original languages. Okay? This is a new concept. Well, we've got to find out what the originals said. That's something that's in this modern evolutionary stuff that Westcott and Hort, Nestle's Island, and all these other new things came out. No, we just want to know what the original languages said. The language that God revealed His Word in. Now, the original Hebrew and Greek. This is to be set out and printed without any marginal notes. Because, why? We'll see it on the next one. And to be used in all the churches of England in time of divine service by... And that's his authorization. Tyndale had prayed with his last breath that God would open the eyes of the king. 75 years later, there's a different king, and God opened his eyes. King James authorized the Bible, established Jamestown colony in America twice. One's the lost colony. And then he tried it again. He concluded England's war with Spain and won. And Spain never has come back on England. Spain became a third-class nation after England defeated them, especially after the Armada in 1588. And then wrote many religious treatises. In fact, in college I was doing a study on King James, and I got to reading 6 or 7 different books that King James wrote. One was a treatise on the evils of tobacco. I mean, the doctors were endorsing it. The preachers were endorsing tobacco for the use of clarifying and cleansing the soul. And he called it the black soot from hell. He wrote books on the faith. King James wasn't just a king, but he wrote a treatise on sporting activities after church. Once you give God what you're supposed to give Him, God's not upset that you use your spare time another way. Some of the Puritans that were trying to purify the Church of England, they didn't want to just stop at the theology problems. They wanted to apply it to family time. King James stood And I didn't say I agreed with him on everything. I definitely don't. But he did write good, biblical-based arguments on why he did what he did. That's what the Bible is for. In fact, in Deuteronomy 17, the Bible commands that every king is to personally write his own copy of the law, that he might have it with him, that he might study it and read it, so that his heart would not be lifted up above his brethren. It was a requirement for a king to have his own, make his own copy. Well, King James I wrote his own. In fact, he translated it. King James was no slouch. He was a highly educated man and did much translation work himself. He could have translated the whole Bible. But he wasn't of the same class as the ones we're getting ready to talk about. I keep hitting the wrong button, boy. King James, he wrote tobacco, sporting activities. He was married with 8 children, and under his administration, he was never charged with any moral problem. But after he died, boy, they came out of the woodwork. Everybody had a slander or a libel or an accusation against him. Well, they probably wouldn't have lived long if they'd have brought it out while he was living. But the next king was a Catholic king. And so he allowed all this stuff to come out and allowed it to be printed. Just remember, you always got to find out who said it and why. Okay? Because King James had enemies, political, theological, and cultural. We'll see, because he was Stuart and Scottish and Presbyterian, acknowledging Anglican Church. Boy, the Scots got mad at him. Presbyterians got mad at him. There was much resentment and personal attacks on his manners and personality. He had a thick tongue, wasn't a good speaker. He drooled on himself. He didn't have good manners because he wasn't English. He was Scottish. And they had a lot of critical things because, like the Pharisees said, how come your disciples eat with unwashing hands? He didn't have the traditions down. And I hear our conservative commentators criticizing Obama because he didn't know how to do something for the King of England or the Queen of England. Well, those rules over there change almost on a daily basis. Now, I don't like the president we have, but I wish we'd be at least apply it to ourselves personally before we try to criticize. Yeah, never mind. I still don't like it. If I hit that button one more time. Mostly after his death, of course, by those British English roots against the Scottish ways and by the Scots for seeming abandoning them, they accused him of being homosexual. And that wasn't a kind way they put it either. They talked like he was a boar, B-O-A-R, and he was a pig and slime and all kinds of... I mean, they wrote nasty things on him. His enemies did. Okay? But, you know, he's got a lot of love songs and love poems that he wrote to his wife. And if he had that tendency, he could have stopped at one kid, but he had 8 with the same wife. And you can find that in David Sorensen's done a good job writing that. The heart of the king, number 2, King James was expertise in translating also, being tutored by 6 Protestant teachers like Peter Young, who was an understudy of Theodore Beza, who was the co-laborer with Martin Luther on that German Bible. James was tutored even while he was in Scotland as James VI of Scotland. Those Presbyterians under John Knox and some of those other Bloody Mary said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of Scotland." James studied under his teachers, under those that John Knox had established in the Presbyterian Church. I'm just saying, when you hear the King James Bible, We don't worship King James. I'm just saying he is a good example of a good political power that was endorsing and trying to give liberty to the Holy Ghost of God and to the church to get the job done and to purify it inwardly and outwardly. He could have done his own translation of the New Testament. It would not have been as good as what these guys. He wasn't of that caliber, but he could do it. I can do it. I'm just too lazy. And what would I endorse?
Well, let's put away the King James Bible. Let's all turn in Michael J. Thurman's translation of the...
Never mind. But you need to know the Greek and the Hebrew to translate it, especially to use it and the King James Bible when you formulate other tongues and other translations. There's still New Tribes Mission is still working and learning languages all around the world and comparing it to the King James Bible, learning and using the Greek and the Hebrew translating work to bring the Bible to their own language. Till they get a Bible in their language, the first step of a translator is to help them learn English, so they got a Bible until they can get one in their own language. That's my opinion. But one thing that he did say, he could have done his own translation, but he believed, and I quote King James I, the whole Scripture is dictated by God's Spirit. James I didn't believe what the modern people believe, our modern scholarship. They believe, well, God just kind of put an idea in somebody's head and they did the best they could to use their words to try to express what the thought was. Dynamic equivalency. Well, God put a thought in my heart, in my mind, but I don't exactly know how to explain that. No. James believed that God's Spirit dictated it, gave the men in their minds the word, the vocabulary, and prepared those men with the right vocabulary so they would know what God was saying to them. And they dictated it. Just like an amanuensis, when Paul recited the Scriptures, his amanuensis would write it down as Paul said it. When Jeremiah preached and gave his recitation of what the Holy Spirit was telling him, Baruch, his amanuensis, his personal secretary, wrote it down just like he said. Okay? Dictated. Same way every boss and every leader does. And everybody's got a personal secretary. I wish I had one. My wife says, that's enough. You do it yourself. She can't read my writing. And if I can't read my writing, how can she type it? Never mind. He did carry a belief in Presbyterian doctrines from Scotland with a belief in divine right of kings. He, as a king, tried to unite his people. Again, this is why he had to have a new Bible, political reasons. He was a king who was trying to unite people who were divided over Catholicism. Remember, the next king that follows him is going to be Catholic. And then there's going to be a Protestant. Then there's going to be Bloody Mary, another Catholic. And then back to the Protestants. This was a great turmoil, tried by fire. And Church of England, Henry VIII had established. And the Puritans who were trying to clean that church up doctrinally and theologically. And you had the dissenters, like the Pilgrims. The Pilgrims were not the Puritans. The Pilgrims came to America. And then the Puritans came in 1640, just before the English Civil War. They started fleeing from all the prosecution, and Oliver Cromwell was left to fight the battle for... But basically, when the Puritans came, the Pilgrims were basically, for the next 50 years, swallowed up. So they no longer had a distinction between them. But the Congregationalists were more like the Pilgrims than the Puritans. Dissenters and Baptists in his kingdom, throughout his realm. He did not hate Christians. I've heard, he was a Christian hater. No, He was a church. He was a state churchman. And I don't want America to go that route. And that's why we came. That's why America was established, so we wouldn't have a state church. In July of 1604, James wrote to Bishop Bancroft that he had appointed certain learned men to the number of 450 for the translating of the Bible. This is found in the preface of the Cambridge edition of the King James Bible. It used to be in the Oxford, but because of America didn't bring that over because it would infringe upon the British copyright of that. In America, the Oxford edition is free and clear. It's eminent domain. It's open. But the notes and the prefaces and all that other stays with the Cambridge edition of the in the British Kingdom. And so, 54, translating the Bible. These men were the best biblical scholars and linguists of their day. In the preface to their completed work, it is further stated that there were many chosen that were greater in other men's eyes than in their own, and that sought the truth rather than their own praise. Again, they came and were not thought to come to the work, learned, not to learn. They were already learned. They didn't come for further training. These men came, learned, and not to learn. Okay, other men were sought out, according to James, so that our said intended translation may have the help and furtherance of all our principal learned men within this our kingdom. I could say so much there, but again, King James himself came up with 15 rules that each one of these translators were going to have to obey. This is the procedure and the principles for the King James Bible. I'm not going to deal with all of them, but the ordinary Bible read in the church, commonly called the Bishop's Bible, to be followed and as little altered as the truth of the original will permit. Don't change it unless it's necessary, because it had a good flow. It was a good translation. But we get rid of the notes, but we want to bring it into a symphony instead of a bunch of songs. We want the whole thing to flow. We want it to go together. And so, the names of the prophets and the holy writers with the other names of the text to be retained as nigh as may be accordingly as they were vulgarly used. Now we use vulgar. Oh, you're so vulgar. Well, used to be it meant the way the natural man would speak and understand. And the King James Bible is written that way. It's just that our language has receded and contracted, and it's far worse. Even in the old American Western years, Blackstone's law book and all these kind of things, it was written at a fifth grade level. But almost every American could read it and understand it. Today, most high school graduates read on a third grade reading level. The King James Bible is written and has tested out over and over and over by different colleges at fifth grade reading level. The New International Version, seventh grade. It's supposed to be easier to understand. The old ecclesiastical words to be kept, such as the word church, not to be translated congregational. The Geneva had congregation. Bishop's Bible had church. We use church. Ecclesia. Depends on if you want to put the emphasis on a different syllable. It could be ecclesia. Just every Greek teacher, every English teacher. Truth of the matter is, to be literate is to be able to write literature, but that's really not how it's supposed to be sounded. The rules of grammar says it's a literature. And some of the old people remember that's how they taught you in the old grammar books, because you have to move in anticipation of each syllable as you add a syllable. Well, when the word hath divers significations, that to be kept which hath been most commonly used by most of the ancient fathers, the vision of the chapters to be altered either not at all or as little as may be, if necessary, so required. No marginal notes at all to be picked, because he's trying to put dissenters with pilgrims, with Puritans, with the Church of England, with Catholics. He's trying to make one Bible that will meet the need of his whole kingdom. So he's trying not to show favoritism, if possible. There's still some in it, in the King James Bible. It's still there. But it's much better than some of the other ones. Such quotations of places to be marginally set down as they shall serve for the fit reference of one scripture to another. In other words, you have cross references. I don't have no problem with that, he said. Every particular man of each company to take the same chapter, chapters having translated or amended them severally by himself, where he thinketh good, all meet together, confer what they have done, and agree for their parts what shall stand. Every one of these men were assigned certain things. They all had to do with the complete translation themselves. And then they had to get together with their six. And then the six had to get together with their 10. And their 10 had to get together with the 20. And then the 20 had to compare with three major divisions with three heads. And they had to oversee it all. And, oh man, we've not had anything like this. No, nothing has ever had this kind of attention. But it's a greater truth coming in a minute. When any place special obscurity is doubted, or letters to be directed by authority to send any learned man of the land for his judgment on such place. If these great learned men, if you hit a hard spot and you know of someone that was not able to take part or is wiser in that area than you are, send him. The king took care of the expense of this, but we'll see later, not one of these men received any royalty or any salary for 4 years. These men didn't get a bit for it. How unlike the new versions. Bible of the Month Club. All of them for money. So there was 15 major rules. King James himself wrote those because he was a scholar himself. He was one to make sure nobody could run this thing into a tangent. He wanted to keep them focused on what the... And then in the preface, John Reynolds, Miles Stevens, I believe, Miles, name forgets me. He wrote, truly, good Christian reader, we never thought from the beginning that we should need to make a new translation. It wasn't that we've got to have a new translation. No, King James wanted a better translation. So, nor yet to make of a bad one a good one. They were good. Coverdale Bible, Tyndale Bible, Bishop's Bible, Geneva Bible, Taverner's Bible, Matthew's Bible, Great Bible. They were all good. They're all accurate. They don't read exactly the same. But neither does the Holy Ghost doesn't do it the same way every time either. It's got to be the same thing if one time Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In Matthew, and then in Luke, he would say, man shall not live by bread only. Only and alone must be the same, because the Holy Ghost used two different Greek words that are synonyms. A synonym that means the same thing as another word is an accurate word. Truly good Christian. But to make a good one better, or out of many good ones, one principal good one, not justly to be accepted against, that hath been our endeavor. They were trying to put a Bible together that nobody could justly attack. That was their goal. We have a lot of critics, but they can't say it's wrong. Not say, it could have been translated this. You could have used this word. You could have done this. But nobody could say It should have been. The only people in these new versions, when they attack the King James Bible, they say, well, you know, it should have been translated this. But that's because they're looking at a completely different text than what this English Bible was translated off of. They're not even looking at the same words. And if they do, they make a big deal out of synonyms. And I had a debate with somebody long ago on in Acts chapter 20, where he kept saying, the King James Bible is wrong because it translated Kyrios, God, instead of Lord. Well, I thought when Elijah met the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. To say the Lord is equal to saying it's a biblical synonym. But in the text, there was a textual and a contextual reason. And I pointed out to him, I got one of these slides that's pretty in-depth. But it's why I showed from the context of that whole chapter, he was magnifying the words of Jesus Christ to say they're equal to the words of God. And so if you magnify the word of the Lord, Jesus, well, it's the words of the Lord, all right? But it's the word of God. It's equal to the word of God. So they used the word God to translate Lord when Jesus spoke, because that's who He is. He's God the Son. Built upon the past great English Bibles, we are so far off from condemning any of their labors that travail before us in this kind. Nobody said one negative thing about the Bishop's Bible, the Taverner's Bible, the Matthew's Bible, the Great Bible, the Coverdale Bible, the Tyndale Bible. They didn't have anything wrong against Luther's Bible. They didn't have anything about the old Spanish Bible. They didn't have any problem with the old Swedish Bible. They didn't have any problem with... They weren't attacking. They were trying to make of all these good ones one great one. Either beyond the sea, either in King Henry's time, the Great Bible, or King Edward's time, the Taverner's Bible, or the Matthew's Bible, because after it was done, then Bloody Mary came, or in Queen Elizabeth's or ever-renowned memory, that we should acknowledge them to have been raised up of God for the building and furnishing of His church, and that they deserve to be head of us and of posterity and everlasting remembrance. They were honoring these men that made these Bibles. They weren't tearing them down like these new people. Well, you don't want to read that stinking old King James Bible. You don't want to use that old archaic English thing. Oh, it's got all kinds of mistakes in it. They didn't say anything like that. Consulted all that was available and usable. Neither did we think much to consult the translators or commentators, Chaldee, Hebrew, Syrian, Greek, Latin, known or Spanish, French, Italian, or Dutch, but having and using all the great helps as were needful, and fearing no reproach for slowness, nor coveting praise for expedition, we have at length, through the good hand of the Lord upon us, brought the work to pass that you see. They used consult all that was available. These translators saw and had available everything that these modern Bibles had, and they refused to use it. They saw it, they weighed it, they said, that's not any good. So for another 250 years, before somebody else said, hey, let's use this stuff those King James people wouldn't use. And there's a reason they wanted to use it. Miles Smith, there's the name Miles. It's Miles Smith. Is the man that wrote the preface to the King James Bible. There were many chosen that were greater in other men's eyes than their own, and that sought truth rather than their own praise. These men were legends in their day. Not just legends today. These men were legends as they lived. Dr. John Reynolds, we represented the Puritans, or especially the dissenters. See, on these translation committee, some of them had Church of England tendencies. Some of them were dissenters. None were Baptists. But they were Puritans, Pilgrims, dissenters, and Church of England men, and Puritans. So, he had men from his whole realm, the best. He didn't care. He wanted the best. And they worked together with near photographic memory at the time. Dr. Thomas Holland, European scholarship in opposition to Rome. He had taught in all the learned colleges of all the European countries. This man was absolutely brilliant. And he was definitely anti-Pope. Okay? That's why we have this Bible. Miles Smith, fluent in Hebrew, Chaldee, Syriac, Arabic, as in they said that he's as good in those languages as in English. And that's really from the time he was 10 years old. We're talking about geniuses. We're talking about legendary men. Dr. George Abbott, and there was 54 chosen, but 47, I believe, is all that actually did manage to work. Some were too sick to come. Some could not do that. Dr. George Abbott was a Puritan. He was a Church of England man, but he was wanting to purify it. He wasn't Church of England only. He was anti-Pope. And Sir Henry Saville is somehow master of mathematics. He was a master of mathematics. And he translated the mathematical portions. And you know, a lot of the contradictions that everybody wants to find in the Bible are mathematical contradictions. But this man worked the problems. We don't have anybody living today that can do it like he did, except by computer. And you, if one place in the Bible in Kings that says Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months. But in Chronicles it said he was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months. Say that's a mistake, right? No. When his father had gotten sick, he became co-regent with the king at age 8. He reigned with his father until he was 18 years of old when his father died and became the only king of Israel, and he died 3 months later. He personally, by himself, only reigned 3 months. But both are correct. One, he was co-regent. How old was King David when he was anointed king of Israel? Well, he was about 12 years old. That's when Saul lost his kingdom, and the Holy Ghost anointed David. He became the king, but he didn't take the throne. Saul was no longer king. That's why Jonathan recognized that and gave his kingly rights to David. So about 12, 14 years of age, David became the king of Israel, though he did not sit on the throne. Then he was 27 years old. He was anointed king of Judah. So he was 27 years old when he was anointed king. And then at age 30, he was anointed king of Israel. At age 53, he was anointed king of Israel again because Absalom had stolen the kingdom from him. So he was anointed with fresh oil. He was anointed 4 times. So how old was David when he was anointed king of Israel? 12, 27, 30, 51, or 60. I've heard some people try to say 60. That's fine. Well, they're all correct. It's not a contradiction. They're all correct. And so you see that kind of things in numericals, but this man was a genius, master of mathematics, and translated 8 volumes of Chrysostom. That's a lot of Latin, and that's a lot of Greek. This man, 8 volumes. We're not talking about volumes in American thinking. We're talking volumes in, I mean, huge volumes, like encyclopedias, okay? Edward Lively, master of the Oriental language. It was said of him that if he had been alive at the time of the confusion of the tongues, there would have been no separation. I mean, at the Tower of Babel, you know. He could have translated for all of them. But Lancelot Andrew, man of prayer, piety, and master of Greek, Latin, Hebrew, Chaldee, Syriac, Arabic, and he was a master of these at age 15. Dr. D.A. Waite, one of the living legends of our day. In fact, He did a series for Pastor Kevin DeAngelo just a couple months ago. Dr. D.A. Waits said, no one today has credentials or abilities of these men to deal with correcting what they produced. There's nobody living that comes even close. And D.A. Waits, no slouch. D.A. Waits translates. He's a thorough translator. Genius. Wrote about 100 books. He says, compared to these men, I'm a dummy. I heard that out of his own mouth. America and England have no scholars to even wipe their shoes off that put this King James Bible together, much less correct them. They did their work over 3 years without pay and without royalties. Oh, they had their colleges where they taught. The college gave them salaries, or they pastored churches, or they were evangelists. They supported themselves. But all this work they did free gratis. They didn't get royalties. You know why we got a lot of these new versions on these television evangelists and preachers? Because these publishing companies say, hey, we'll give you a real big kickback here if you'll change the Bible you're using and start using the one that we're publishing, and you'll get royalties and kickbacks if you just change the version you're using. You know, we put a big bunch of money into your television program. Money's the only reason a lot of those preachers change their version. The way, we'll close with this one. How opposite were these translators than the character of the people that are doing what they're doing today? This is how God's men work. Whether there's lower criticism, higher criticism, private interpretations, maybe tomorrow night I'll bring my critical apparatus of the Nestle-Zolland text of the Greek that Westcott Horton and some of these others put together, and it shows you the A, B, C, and D readings. They show you what's the most probable correct translation, what could be the translation, what might be the translation, and the D reading would be probably not the right translation of this. And you'll see time and time again, they chose the D reading to go into the text when their own mouth and their own reasoning said, it's probably not the right one, but we're going to put it in there anyway because we like it. But the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 2:5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. How many times Paul went back to tent making so he would not be chargeable to any of you? Back for 17 years, I pastored, and I had to pay those people to be their pastor. At least my pastor here, he doesn't work full-time away. But he'll do... I've had most of my ministry, I have to pay people to listen to me. I can tell you at least six times this year I preached a whole week of meetings and came back with less than I left with. Not long ago, I was talking about, somebody was asking me, he said, well, how much do you make and all that? I said, well, some months I get $400. You know, well, sometimes I get $400 three or four months in a row. That's about all I get by the time you take my fuel costs and expenses of going someplace. And but every great once in a while, I might make $4,000. They go, oh, $4,000 a month. I said it once. I need $4,000 every month if I'm going to do anything for God. That's what the bank manager makes more than that. First year policeman makes more than that. We better get back to honoring the man of God. You're welcome. First Thessalonians, for a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. 2 Corinthians 4:2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's what these translators did. They did it because it was the right thing to do. They did it because there was no one else more qualified to do it. Sometimes we do what we do because we have to. We're the ones that's been called upon to do it. No one would set a 500 pounds down here and say, Thurman, old buddy, old pal, lift that 500 pound weight off the ground. No, you'd send me to the hospital. You'd have to call on someone, and someone would have to step up if somebody had to pick that up that could do it. What was being asked by King James I of England for this Bible, called the King James Bible, was going to have to be done by extreme, intelligent, and highly skilled people, the greatest in the realm. And he was almost the ruler of Europe at this time. He's from all in his realm, under his kingdom, he got the most learned men. Then we have the title page to what they presented on May 2nd, 1611. They presented their finished work to King James. But nowhere in history do we have a finished King James Bible where King James I said, now I'm endorsing, I'm read it, I'm endorsing, I'm authorizing this Bible and sending it. He authorized the translation committee. This Bible gets its authority from someone a lot bigger than King James. Father, I pray that we would keep our hearts and our minds in thanksgiving and appreciation for what others have done for us. How many lives